I'm sitting here thinking, how do I say Happy Palm Sunday? I was thinking that through. I'm like, I don't wish you a Happy Palm Sunday. I am thankful we have a King. Amen. And that He has come. And just like people didn't get it then, they struggle to get it now, that He was a King whose kingdom is not of this world. Amen. And He is not just sovereign over what we see. He is sovereign over eternity. And yet He comes humbly. And He gets low. And He lays down His life so that you and I can live. Amen? And as we think about this week, Easter, Good Friday, this moment where we collectively, as this local body of Christ, we should just be captivated. I pray that whatever is going on in your life this week, that you are captivated by your Savior. And that it swallows up the things in this life that are so temporal. Any of you going through tough things this morning? I had a wonderful image of what life can be like. We were traveling home, believe it or not, from Pennsylvania. We went out to did a college visit. We're on our way back. And how many of you know that there are times driving behind semis can get a little exciting? Well, here we were booking it. I was making great time. And all of a sudden, I get stuck with a semi in front of me, three beside me, and all the traffic slows down. And the semi in front of me is a pig hauler. And suddenly, the aroma is unpleasant. And my good timing was gone. My context was a bit fumigated. It was all unpleasant, and all I could think is, isn't it in life that sometimes you're just stuck behind the pig hauler sometimes? And you can't do a thing about it. It is a good thing to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ in this world. Amen? Because the context you may be in doesn't seem like you should be able to access praise and worship and joy. But all of those things are ours because our King is bigger than this world. Amen? So, the calling that God has for us this morning is to be like Him. To be like Him. In chapter 5, and by the way, I just want us all to celebrate. We're in the next chapter. We made it. We're in the next chapter of Ephesians. But I think this is interesting. Maybe you know this, that when the Bible was written and the letters were written, they had no chapter breaks in them. There was no verse pointing in them. It's not verse 1, verse. Those were put in later. And the fact is that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 really are the summation of the topic that Paul has been on in chapter 4, which has been all about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and stepping away from the old man. And it just comes to this beautiful summary and a very clear picture, again, of what that looks like in our life, where he says this, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, how many know there's a difference between being an imitator and being an imitation? Not all imitations are great. I'm going to say a word, see if you understand what I mean. Pleather. There's a great difference between a leather couch and a pleather couch. Have any of you discovered this? Just buy one. You'll find out fast as they begin to beel and they begin to you know. So I grew up on the West Coast, literally on the coast. My house was within 10 minutes of the Pacific Ocean. Spent my summers there. I was introduced to seafood there. My very first crab salad was a real crab salad. You can imagine my disappointment when one day, as a newly married young man, I found a bag of crab. Literally, a huge. I was like, I can't believe this. There's a monstrous bag of crab, only to bring it home and realize it was imitation crab. Not the same thing. Friends, when God calls us to be imitators of God, He is saying something profound, something powerful. He's saying, act like your Father. The first thing I want to talk about today is act like your Father. You see, you cannot be an imitator of Christ unless you actually possess the life of Christ. You can't put on the new man unless you already have the new man. So God is not simply telling you, act better, be nicer, doggone it, clean yourself up. Because you got a whole world of people who are trying to do that, not very successfully, amen? Why? Because there's something about a relational disconnect that's not there. So when we come to this moment, as God is, through Paul, kind of summarizing this idea of our lives, the first calling that he has for you and I that really crystallizes what does it mean to live this Christian life, to walk in newness with God, to do all that, it's this, act like your Father. When he says, therefore, be imitators of God, verse 1, chapter 5, as beloved children. God rightly wants us to act like him. God is the genuine George Foreman. How many of you know who George Foreman is? Heavyweight champion. How many of you know he has 5 sons? Guess what all their names are? Like, that seems absurd to us, or at least highly arrogant. Here's George Jr., George, little George, and George. It makes no sense in the context of our world, or we would be confused by it, but it makes absolute sense in the context of Christianity. You see, the whole world is out there trying to be enough on their own. In fact, our whole culture is you as an individual are the most important thing. It's you first. And then your belief system, you define, then your belief system. You come to Christ, and this is the absolute shattering of all that. You want to know what it means to be a new man? It is to be in the life of Christ. You have God as your Father because when He sees you, He sees His Son. Did you know that George Foreman gave all his other sons nicknames? And in that way, it is exactly the same. Do you not know that God knows exactly who you are? That He wired you, created you, gifted you, made you different than everybody else in this room as a piece of the body. God knows your individuality. But all of that is secondary to the reality of your life in Christ. If God the Father sees you first, you're in trouble. But if He sees His Son's righteousness and His Son's love and His Son's life, that is what He accepts. And that then gives room for us to become imitators of God. You will never earn that. You have to become that by faith in Christ. Amen? So, when we talk about act like your Father, that takes some things. First thing it takes is ability. Ability. I've just made this point. I'm going to make it again. In fact, if you guys hear me preach, I seem to be always going on and on about your connection to God and salvation. There is a reason. Because if the devil can get you to misunderstand that, if your spiritual enemy can get you to doubt that, then you are stuck. It is in understanding this that your ability to act like God has to come from the fact that you actually are in relationship with God. Maybe it's this way. You can't imitate God without being saved. You can't do it. It's a right. It's something that God gives. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on their name. Now, this is where I would get very personal. If you're sitting in the room today, I'm not... you are loved because God loves, amen? But it's possible that you are sitting here today and you know that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. At least you would know that. You may know of Him, you may know about Him, but you have never come to a place where you put your faith in Him alone. When you came to an understanding that I can't do righteousness, I can't be good enough without You, Jesus. And you want to know the tragedy is that if you have not done that yet, you here you are trying to be good, trying to imitate God without His help. I would just say this to you. That is the most demoralizing path of life. Because you still yet to have a confidence that God has saved you and forgiven you. You never are resting in the fact. You're always wondering, am I enough? Where do I stand? What do I believe? It's all resting on you. Friends, you cannot act like God unless God helps you act like God. It has to be a real life. And so the first thing I would say to you is that if this is not true of you, then hear the invitation of the one who died for you, Jesus Christ, who has loved you and longs for you to surrender your life to Him and say, Jesus, I can't, will you? And you will find that the power of change could never be you, but there is a gracious God who would empower you to change. It takes ability. Once this is true, you become a believer, then what is it that you've been saved to do? Well, it takes this word, be imitators. It takes action. Friends, imitator is an action word. The Christian life is lived by faith, right? That doesn't mean let go and let God. It literally means I step into a path. Something I couldn't do on my own, but now God is helping me do what? What is He helping me do? To be an imitator. It's a present active imperative. That means it's a command. It means that the continual action step of the Christian life is you and me becoming more and more like our Father. That's what we do. What does it mean to be a Christian? I become more like my dad. That's what I'm doing. I'm becoming more like my Father. Literally, mimetes, it's the mime word, you know. It's the idea of mimicking, impersonating. And it's a divine call to be like God. Well, if you're going to be like God, then you have to understand what's God like. And the only way we know what God is like is because He sent us His Son, right? So it literally is looking at Jesus Christ's life and saying, I must be continually becoming more like Jesus Christ. You say, okay, in His essence, what is Jesus Christ like? He's humble. Everybody go, oh no. He's willing to not get His way, but to get His Father's way at all times. Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, you know. Who, although He existed in the form, morphe, exactly, although He existed with God, as God, He did not consider that something to be clung to grasp onto, but He humbles Himself. How humble does He get? He leaves the glory of heaven and He becomes one of us. Everybody think about that just for a second. There's no comparison of what He limits Himself to. And then according to His Father's plan, He dies. He's done. By the way, if you possess infinite eternal life, guess what you never have to do? You never have to die. And if you're infinitely holy and righteous and deserving of all glory, you never have to experience pain or loss or sorrow or sweat or tears, or any of it. You are outside of it and there can be no claim upon it, but for our sake, He gets low. Does that blow anybody else's mind? He humbles Himself. So friends, when God says, be impersonators of Me, it means that the Christian life becomes about you and I humbling ourselves and desiring to be like Christ. We desire to be like Jesus. Although it is easy in our Christian life to just desire to be okay today, isn't it? If I can just get through this next crisis, if I can just find out, God, if You could just rescue me for this, and we end up turning faith into this bargaining match with God where the best thing in Christian life is when God heals us when we're sick and He provides the money that we need and we made it through this and my kid did a good grade and da-da-da-da-da. And He says, time out! No matter what good thing you want, it's not as good as you being like My Son. For that's where My glory exists. So So are you asking this question? You may be sitting here being saved, and I praise God for that, but are you sitting here actively becoming an impersonator, not in the sense of false, but you are living out the life of Jesus Christ. You are asking God, can I be like you today? Honestly, for some of you who feel stuck in your Christian life, it is not a laundry list of new things to do. It is a new focus of who you're supposed to be like. Do I want to be like Jesus? God, do I do that? It's a humbling thing, though, because you have to admit one thing. Being like Jesus may change your plans. Being like Christ may change your focus. And honestly, it may cause you to take different action steps. I read a great story. There was a famous artist, photographer, kind of Renaissance guy by the name of Ahmad Daguerre. I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but I went on and I saw some of his works. It's pretty cool. But what I found fascinating is that this guy spent 30 years at the Louvre in Paris. Even though while he was producing these masterworks, 30 years, and he says all he would do while he was in there is he would copy the masters. And he would just copy all their works, and he would paint them over and over. And he found different ones. He would just paint them over and over again. And here he is making millions of dollars on the side as a master artist and everything. Reporter says, why do you do that? This was his comment. If you are satisfied with yourself, you cannot improve. So, Christian, are you satisfied with you today? If you are, that's very fleshly. You see, the flesh, we always think of it as never being satisfied. Oh, it wants more all the time. But you know what? It's always satisfied with its own performance. I'm right as I am. I deserve what I deserve. Friends, you will only be free of the flesh if you will do what Scripture says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. There has to be a change. And that will take attention. It has to be a commitment to going, God, I have to change my path today. But then it takes attention specifically to Christ. Later on in verse 2, it says, just as Christ also loved you. Our focus has to shift, you guys, to Jesus Christ. We know this to be true, but it really has to practically be true. We have to give ourselves to observing the life of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that the Bible is the Word of Christ? This is Him. And this is who He is. And this is what He's like. And the Bible says we have to do that. Again, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I like the way Paul talks about it in Philippians 3:10. This is what he says. I want to be like Christ, and to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. That means I have to, as a regular part of my Christian life, and friends, you need to know, I spent a lot of this week repenting. I'd love to tell you I was a brilliant example of this, but I find in myself places and such gaps where I keep my eyes off Christ. Are you like me? And just hear the grace of God as He pulls us back in. It is literally to go, I need to follow Christ today. I need to look at Him. And if I haven't spent any time in His Word, I don't know what He's doing. Friends, Christian platitudes won't carry you very far. All of us can quote things about Christ, but when's the last time you locked onto Him with laser focus and said, God, I'm going to watch today, so help me. Why? Because I can't do anything apart from you. Some of us are afraid of being that needy. Friends, how many of you know that Christianity is the ability to be needy and be glorifying? How about that? I glorify God today by being needy. Anybody say amen to that? How many of you are needy? Any insecure types here? Any basket cases in the house this morning? To the glory of God, amen? That's freedom, friends. That's grace. What does that look like? Years ago, well, it was really fun. A couple weeks ago, I got to teach the youth group class on baptism. And they were really funny. They asked me at the end of it, hey, tell us, do you have any funny baptism stories? I was like, oh, yeah, I do. Anyway, So I told him this one in my first ministry. If I've shared this, just laugh anyway. But in my first ministry, I baptized a woman who was 87 years old. It was awesome. Her testimony, she had been in our church, she had never been baptized, and I remember her coming to me, "I want to be baptized." And I went from, "That's awesome! How are we going to do this?" You know, she was very frail, and so me and three other deacons helped her get down into the tank. And I stood before her, and we had gone over what she was going to share, how she became a believer, why she wanted to be baptized. But halfway through the interview, I realized she was doing all this from memory. She had taken her hearing aids out. She couldn't hear a thing. She literally could not hear anything I was saying. So all she sees, and she's just smiling. And then she just went right into her testimony halfway through my question. I became, and it was like, can't hear anything and everything. Well, it came time for me to baptize her. Remember, I put my arm around her. "You know, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." And I go to put her back, and she freezes. She locks, and she will not bend, and she will not move, and she can't hear me. I'm like, "So we're gonna?" "No, we're not. We're not going anywhere." So I remember I try to move her forward. She's just not, and all of a sudden she turns and she's just staring me in the face. And so I remember I had my arm around her and I was trying to say, "We need to go down." I went down and she went down. I went down again. She went down. So I baptized myself. Literally, we both went under the water together and we came up together and the crowd erupted and people were crying and it was such a powerful moment, but I thought, there it is. God, I can't hear on my own. I'm afraid of what's behind me. I don't know what's in front of me. I know my faith. I really love you. But I don't know much beyond that, and I don't have the physical capacity. I am who I am, but this is where I am. So what do? I fix my eyes on you and I say, "Jesus, where you're going, I'm going. If you're going up, I'm going up. You're going down, I'm going down." Because that's all I've got is obedience. Where are your eyes? God says, this will take attention. Church, there's no shortcuts because God is not glorified by shortcuts. He can deliver you. Anybody say amen to that? He can heal you. He can do all of that. But His goal is not to relieve you in this world of becoming like His Son. He wants you to become like Jesus. And the only way you're going to become like that is if you genuinely develop a relationship with Him in His Word. Oh, Christian, there's so much grace for you that you could learn and grow in this. But how true is it that many of us, if any of us want to feel guilty, all I got to ask you is like, how's your devotional life? "Well, you know, I was praying this prayer last week and it was powerful." And I'm like, "Yeah, you're just like me." And we feel it's a guilt thing instead of this amazing invitation. You want to know the greatest day of your life? Fix your eyes on Him that day. Show me who you are today, God. Help me not to deviate today. I guarantee you it will scare you to death. It will take you places that you thought you were insecure. Oh, you're about to find out. When it's not you and it's really dependence on Him, sometimes I run from that and I forget that is the joy of my salvation, to walk in harmony, in partnership with my Savior. So Christian, you're going to have to fix your attention on Christ if you want to grow. In about a week and a half, I'm starting a read through the Bible program for a year with some of the guys in the men's ministry. I'm really excited about it. But can I tell you something? I need it. I'd love to tell you, "I'm leading the men in our church towards Jesus." I'm like, no, I'm surviving. And I'm hopefully growing. Some of you need to be okay with needing help to fix your eyes. Maybe you need a faithful brother who's way more disciplined than you and obnoxiously in your face. "Dude, you read today?" "No, I didn't." "Why not?" "Speaking the truth in love already." I am. Let's get on that. A person like that can change your life. All right, I'll keep going. Finally, you will never psych yourself up enough to read the Bible. You know the only thing that can do that? Affection. That's why God goes on in this verse and he says, you know, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The strongest motivation you'll ever have in life is love. Would anybody say amen? You can think it's hate. You can think of a lot of things. And it's not always your love. It's the love of someone for you. The selfless, sacrificial love that you don't deserve. And if you have it, it does things that nothing else can do. Why? Because it's the love of God. As beloved children. Friends, our growth in being, you know, those who model Christ and become like Christ, become impersonators of Christ. All of that comes out of an overwhelming awareness of how loved we actually are. By the way, if you're trying to find that out apart from God's Word, you're struggling. Because the one thing our enemy would love is for you to pick a version of love that came outside of who Christ is. But when you start to see how God has loved us in Christ, that is transformative. We look at Scripture, 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Man, this week is all about the overwhelming love of God. Amen? Loved me enough to die for me. Loved me enough to be risen for me. Lives forever to love me and make sure that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's Easter. As beloved children. Friends, the transition in salvation is from enemy of God to beloved child. I think this is funny because it is so an out-of-dated reference now. Some of you young people, did you know there was a time when people did not have phones they could carry around? I remember the phone in our house when I was the small boy. It was one of those, you know. But because of that, you know what else they couldn't do? They couldn't take pictures of every obnoxious thing in the world. But what it did is it clarified something very important. Because when people would walk around, they would have their wallet or their purse. And in their wallet and in their purse, they would have pictures. And not 7 million that they could access. So what would you have? If you were dating someone, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, they made the wallet. If you were a parent, it was your children or your grandchildren or your wife. And they used to like fall out. And he said, you know, here's my life. I know. Some of you are like, no. It happened. And so they would make a reference like this. And this is the out-of-dated reference. But I thought it was good. You know. And I wrote it down. Just so I wouldn't mess it up. A great dad or mom has pictures in their wallet where their money used to be. Amen. They have pictures in their wallet where their money used to be. I'm in God's wallet. And He has a lot cuter kids than me. But I'm there, and you are there, and we are beloved. And what that does is it transforms the motivation of your life. Friends, if all you try to do is be more like Christ out of some legalistic desire that God would like you, that will take you places the enemy would love. Begin to question, why doesn't God love me more? Or why? How do I feel this way? And and all that stuff. Friends, you don't understand. Jesus Christ died for you. God loves you today as much as He will love you for all eternity. He has made His statement, you are now His beloved child. Nothing can separate you from that. You have been loved by God. And out of that love comes an overwhelming desire. Do you know what well children want to do? They want to be like their parent. And if you've ever been a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You look down and you see your son clod-hopping down the hallway with your shoes on one day. One of the best illustrations of this that I ever heard, and I have connection with, my brother-in-law, Paul Sabino, told me this story. This was years ago. And what he said, he goes, John, he was out in Iowa, and he was mowing his lawn. They had a big lawn, and it was one of those hot, humid days in the summer. And he's outside mowing his lawn, and so he's taking his shirt off, and he's just doing row by row. And he said he looks up, and he looks over at the house, and there's his 6-7-year-old son, Josiah. And Josiah has taken off his shirt, and he's following his dad. Won't look away. And he's just puffing. He tells me this, and I'm like, that's awesome. It's like, I can't push that thing, but I will. What do I want to do? What is the sum total of my little man mind? I want to be that. Because that's my hero. Friends, Christianity is that. Why do I want to get better? Because I'm loved. Because He's my hero. Because He saved me. He rescued me. Died for me. Lives for me. Sustains me. Actually, even more powerful at this point in my life, He still wants to know me more. He wants me to know Him. So what you want to find yourself doing is locking eyes with Jesus Christ, not out of keeping points, but out of a love for God that just says, oh, Jesus, in this crazy world, oh, to be like You. Because I know that brings You glory. In fact, that's the whole point of the second verse. You still with me? We have a two-pointer today, and we're actually at point two before the end, so this is good. Verse 2 says this, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What is so powerful is that when we move from death to life, friends, we move from a new grid, a new regulation of our life. What regulates us now is not sin and selfishness and pride, though we can still struggle with those things. That regulation has died. We've been set free of that. And the new regulation, the new surround of our life that frames us is now love. The love of God. Everything we are called to do now as believers is to be regulated by love. This agape, self-sacrificial love of God. And some of you are realists like me, and I say, how? There's so many unlovely people in this world. I don't feel loved every day, do you? I don't feel like giving love. I don't know how to receive love sometimes. How is this possible? Well, friends, it's possible because God did something when you got saved. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is the tangible, one of the tangible differences when a person truly becomes a child of God is that which they did not possess is now within them because God, through the Holy Spirit, is there. And literally, the love of God is poured out in their heart. I've seen people who've come to faith, and I've seen some people get radically saved. I mean, they went from, like, angry ugly to new, and not like they got done with all their sinfulness, but suddenly they had this totally different spirit, and the people they're engaging were like, what are you doing? Like, that's just not you. And they're like, I know! I know! I'd have decked you 4 minutes ago, but praise God, let's hug it out. You're like, who is that? It's not that dramatic, but the truth is, friends, it's real. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. The capacity to love one another and bear with one another. This is now the atmosphere that God says we are to live within. It's expected of us. I was thinking of this, 1 John 4:7-8. We're aware of that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's a real tangible reality. We are called to live now within the regulation of love. What a powerful thing. How many of you are not exceptional bowlers? Any of you join me in the non... How about this, the sub 100 club? You with me? So I don't know. Yeah, I had years ago, I don't know when I first encountered it, but I was totally offended the first time I saw it. Bumper bowling. My prideful was like, oh, bumper bowling, amateur bowling. That's not bowling. Why? Because they inflate the gutters with these airbags so that you throw it, and it doesn't matter how many times you hit the side, you eventually hit something at least. I was like, that's pathetic. Do you know what? At this age of my life, I'm like, I love bumper bowling. How many of you would like to hit anything? You know what happens when God saves us is that He encases us in the love of God. It becomes all of our confidence. According to Romans, can anything take you out of it? Can you even remove yourself from it? No. And suddenly it becomes the atmosphere of our life in Christianity. And the church is not full of people who are done. People should walk in here and see things like sin happening. Oh my goodness, Pastor John, how sacrilegious. Why? Because God's not done with you yet. How many of you are still discovering that you need to be more like Jesus? Well, guess what? Your unsafe friends knew that. They don't need a room full of hypocrites, but you know what they don't understand? They don't understand people who aren't enslaved to sin, who've actually been set free in love. Now, God's not calling us to keep sinning. May it never be. But the fact is, when things get broke here, they get broke within the love of God. And if I sin, I repent, and I ask for forgiveness. And I sometimes, do you feel like a pinball machine with that bumper bowling? Some of your weeks, like, bing, 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 bing. No, six, I'm just stuck. But what are you encased in? The love of God. And as we let the love of God rule the day, it leads us to things like forgiveness, restoration, being reminded of the worth and the value of Christ in each other's lives. And suddenly we're no longer hemmed in by our pride. Our lives cannot go into the gutter. Amen? We are in the atmosphere of God's love. We need to be reminded of that. Honestly, the demonstration of it is everything else in this verse. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. This defines what it's like for us as believers to live within the love of God. First of all, friends, when you stare at the cross of Jesus Christ, you are looking at sacrificial love. Amen. Friends, don't ever get over the cross. And while we will celebrate Good Friday, understand that the cross must be ever before your eyes. Not as some guilt-shaming thing, but as a right awareness of what love looks like. There are times to be crushed by the beauty of what God has done to you. There are times to be called forward into action by the beauty of what God has done. Because if Christ can sacrifice Himself, can I not sacrifice myself? After all, it's His life at work within me. It's His power. Can't I get low? What a powerful thing. Not only that, it's so unmerited. Did any of us rank enough for Jesus to die? In the quietness of your soul, church, do you really think you were a good enough reason? None of us deserve that. That's why it's grace. That's why it doesn't make any sense. And yet the unmerited sacrificial love of God sets us free. Friends, in the Christian life, what is the power of unity? It is unmerited sacrificial love on all points. I'm so excited. I don't know if you are. But God has so much to say about relationships as we move into chapter 5. One of the most powerful ones is we're going to talk about marriage. And I'm always struck, certainly as being a man, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Really? Really? Because what it's saying is, die. Die. Die to yourself. Die that she might look more like Jesus. Wow. And you guys, that kind of love is so powerful. The way I'll say it to couples when I'm doing premarital counseling like this, I'll tell them, you need a better reason to love than you. Anybody say amen to that? How many of you know your spouse got a bum deal? You wouldn't say that, but in truth, your brokenness, your weakness, she had no idea the depths of your fear or the hurt you would inflict or the cost of being married to you, which at most is very high. And God says something like this, and we go, sacrificial love, the world thinks of that as like manipulation. I just lay down my life and they get to do whatever they want. It's not like that. Or it seems so unromantic. Can you imagine looking your spouse in the eyes? I love you because I promised God I would love you. You know, romance. Do you know that that is the most powerful change agent there is? Men, just let me speak to your heart as a preview of things to come. When your wife starts to believe that she does not have to be perfect to win your love, and she can be afraid, and she can have moments of great insecurity, she can even lash out at you inappropriately, and you will not leave. You may not react great, but you will stay, and you will keep loving. You know what you get? You get her heart. The greatest affirmation I can give any man is to be a safe place for the heart of his wife. And God would unleash that through what? Sacrificial, unmerited love. Don't think or kid yourself like that is an easy thing to get down low and say, God, I don't know the answer to this. I'm not even happy about this. I'm not sure what this looked like. But God, let me look at Jesus who loves me because I don't deserve His love, but He's with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He never gives up on me. Jesus, I'm not you, but I need you today. I want to love this woman. And the greatest thing that could ever happen in our marriage is she looks more like Jesus. That's not a myth. That's the hope of every marriage. That God would release us. Amen? I started preaching another sermon. This is what I would end with, friends. This kind of love is satisfying to God. The love that God wants for us, He wants us to experience the satisfaction of love. And here's what satisfaction really is. You know, Mick, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, thanks, Mick. I'll tell you why. Because you're not the author of satisfaction. You know what satisfies the soul? Your soul? When God is satisfied. When God is pleased. When God is encouraged, when God is glorified, you want to talk about something that will transform your life in the midst of hurt, in the midst of hard, in the midst of all that, is this last section where it says, Jesus Christ gives Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. The word there, fragrant aroma, it literally means well-pleasing, restful, quiet, tranquilizing. You know, when you think about it, when Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice, as an offering on the cross, it was well-pleasing to God. It satisfied His wrath. It was both righteous and pleasing to God when Jesus laid down His life and demonstrated sacrificial love in this way. It satisfied God. In the same way, you want to know when God smiles the most at this church? When we love like this. When we love like this. It just satisfies. When you think about that practically, then what is the greatest demonstration of sacrificial love that we can give to each other all the time? Forgiveness. Some of us spend our life avoiding any moment where we will either need to ask for forgiveness or offer it, and we think that the church is a powerful place when we're all so good that we never have to ask. Church is a powerful place when it's given freely. Because it comes out of a sacrificial... I mean, why would you do that? Why would you forgive a person who doesn't even get what they did? Why would you do that? Are you guys nuts? No. Because Christ did that. How many of you knew what you did before Jesus died for you? None. So that the aroma that is beautiful to Christ, to God, that is so Christ-like, which reveals what our Father is like, is the love of God poured out where He forgives us and He continues with us even when we don't deserve it. And God needs to bring that weightiness, I think, on our heart. Another old school illustration. Any of you guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Da Vinci? Did so many of the wonderful artworks that we're aware of. But when he was painting The Last Supper, he got into this argument. He recorded this in a journal. He gets into this terrible argument with a guy. It was a man that he was there, and he totally lashes out at him and just verbally abused the guy. And then he turns around to paint, and that happens to be the day he's supposed to paint the face of Christ in the painting The Last Supper. And he records, I couldn't do it. He says, I couldn't do it. I tried, I could not do it. He finally puts the brush down and he goes, finds the man and he begs him for his forgiveness. And only then did he return and we have the masterpiece that we have today. Friends, to be an imitator of Christ means to first, be a believer who understands he has been set free from his sin by the love of God and is now called to be like the Father who, from His immense grace and His plan of salvation, decided to save you. And He says, I'm calling you now to be like Me. Well, how do I be like you? I need to start paying attention to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I need to be an imitator of Him. But I can't do that if all I'm trying to do is make God happy or I'm afraid that He doesn't. No, I'm His beloved child. And the more I spend time looking at Jesus, the more I understand what it means to be loved. Okay, so that begins to work. And where will God take you if you begin to do that? He will take you into the body. There will be opportunity to demonstrate the love of God to the world, but this passage is about how the church loves each other. And it will take us into life. I love Dave giving that, you know, we want to do life together, and then the comment, you're going to have to know each other. If you really want to grow in your faith, guess what? It's going to get a little messy. Why? Because I'm your pastor. And you're going to have to put up with me. And I'm going to have to put up with you. And we're going to have to love each other. And where will the power of God be demonstrated most? It will be sacrificial love. It will be unmerited love. So this may sound like a harsh way to end. It's not meant that way. But I don't want you walking out of here without feeling the weight a little bit. This is what we are to do as believers. So understand. Again, I got all these great historical stories I was reading through, and I just have one last one. Another guy you might have heard of, Alexander the Great. It's Historical Figures Day with Pastor John. I don't know that this is true. It's a recorded story about a moment. He obviously was an unusual leader and phenomenally talented at this young age and all these things. In one of the campaigns he was leading in their conquest of the different territories, he became aware that he had a soldier, another, you know, kind of lieutenant type guy in his army whose name was also Alexander. And at one of the battles they faced, he was informed that at a crisis moment, this other Alexander had turned and fled. And so he says, go get him. And they drag him in front of him. And literally the rest of the group is expecting him to just kill him for his cowardice. But this is, it's recorded what he said. He looked him in the eyes and he said, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. Do we love? Do we imitate? Let's not walk past that too quickly. Amen, church? All right, let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you. God, truly, as I see demonstrations of this imitation going on all the time, I thank you for the genuineness of salvation. But, oh God, would we today be reminded that we are called to imitate you, Father. And we can only do that if our eyes are fixed on Christ. So maybe today, Lord, you have peered into our heart today and you've called people forward. I pray that they would take steps to fix their eyes. And what would drive them is the love of God for them. And that the world would see you as we seek to be like you. And all God's people said, Amen.